Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's show. This is Lisa Anderson. Always great to be with you. And we've kind of had this past month an interesting series of conversations, kind of appropriate for the new year, on new beginnings and new hope as you head into 2019. This week is no exception. Later on for our inbox, we have a listener who's tried everything to be pure in her dating relationship and nothing is working. She's really frustrated. And so she needs some hope and some practical tips. One of our counselors is going to be here to answer that. Then for our culture segment, we have Jeff Bethke back with us. You probably know him from his Jesus is Greater Than Religion video and more. But he's talking about his new book, Love That Lasts, written with his wife, Alyssa, with great practical tips for dating and preparing for marriage. Well, here we are for our roundtable. And if you heard last week's show, you know we talked about how to date the old-fashioned way, which literally is just meeting people in person. We're acting like it's like from three centuries ago. It feels like that sometimes. And we had a great conversation around that. So if you didn't hear that, check it out. Just go to show 572. And here we are this week talking about dating the new fashioned way. And that is online, through apps, other ways of using technology to meet people and move forward into a relationship. And so we have Tanira, Travis, and Devin. Hey, guys.
Hi.
Hey.
Hey.
Great to have you. All right. Well, you guys have, and I guess me too, we've all dated online. I know now people are using online. A lot of the online sites have apps, and then folks in our audience are using Tinder and other apps as well, which I'm not sure I totally agree with that, but we'll get into that later. But we have Travis and Devin are married. They actually met online. They have like legitimately been married for over a decade now, believe it or not. So it's proof that online dating can move towards marriage and you can actually meet like real and good and godly people online. So that's encouraging.
Amen.
Good to know.
Yeah.
And then Tanera, you've done a fair share of online dating.
Oh, I've done my share.
Yeah, me too, kind of. And I do say, you know, it's funny because I like to joke about it like, oh my goodness, can you believe the people I've met online? But I actually met a lot of legit guys too who are great. Now, all of them married other people. So I'm a great springboard to other guys' relationships. But I, you know, have had some wacky experiences too, but definitely see there as being good, good strategies for that. So let's just talk about your foray into the online space. Like, did you have this crisis of sorts of like, should I try online? Is that like, you know, is there a stigma around it? How do I feel about it? What made you eventually take the leap?
This is Devin. And I had graduated college. And I just, if you're not into the bar scene, if you're not going to, you know, clubs and that type of thing, it's really hard. And if you don't want church to be your space, that is going to be a place where you're looking for dates. It's really a hard thing when you're in that weird age of, you know, where do I meet people? Where am I going to meet a godly man? So my friend and I just decided, why not? Why don't we just try it and see what's out there? See how it is.
Okay. Now, had you found, like, were there no guys in your church to date, or you just kind of felt like, I mean, or had that been an option, but it just didn't pan out?
There were several. There were a lot of guys, but the few 20-something groups I had tried were a lot kind of more like, we're here to just find a date. And it seemed a little too intense. Okay. So, yeah. And then I had, you know, some friends introduced and some, you know, work people, you know, that I kind of had talked to. But yeah, there just wasn't a connection or, you know, that just wasn't, see, it didn't seem to be the area that I was going to meet someone in.
Okay.
Yeah. So, you know, for me, it really, this is Travis, by the way. For me, it came out of, it came out of actually heartbreak going online and almost a lack of trust for people. And so it was my brother who was like, and I was living in a small, obscure community. You know, maybe some of you out there can relate. And he was like, listen, you're not going to meet anybody here. So I think you need to get online. And I thought it was the stupidest idea I had ever heard at the time. But decided, you know what, let's just give it a try.
Okay.
And so that's what started the journey for me.
Okay.
This is Tanira. I know for me, starting the journey online, it started with an email and I was like, oh, I can join for free. So I actually have really wide circles. I have a lot of friends. I'm very sociable. And so it was just interesting because even just growing up, I had never been asked out, like ever. I just wasn't being noticed or being seen. And so really just out of this desire to be seen, I got onto online dating because it was that aspect of like, no one sees me. I'm non-existent in my many, many circles. So it was a way to be seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's interesting because there are a lot of people, I think, stereotype online dating as like, this is where all the engineers go. This is the people who are introverted and can't meet people and whatever. And like three of us, at least in this group, are extroverts. So that's kind of funny that that's the way. I'm guessing you're an introvert, right, Devin?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So you hold to the stereotype for like, you know, let me do online dating. But it is kind of funny to your point, Tanera, of like, I know a ton of people and I'm kind of, you know, it's interesting just how that plays out. Mm-hmm. And I know, Travis, you were kind of, you know, you were a little bit kind of handicapped by your small town, whatever. We'll give you that. That's okay. And the fact that I think you painted DC Talk on overalls, but we won't.
Oh, yeah.
That's going to have to be
for
another.
There were a lot of other factors, personal problems. And I was like, I just can't, you know, everybody knows this about me. I've got to find a secret channel. No, just kidding.
Okay. So there is a thing about, and we talked about this last week, when you have to approach someone and look at their face and ask them out on a date that is very risky, that's very scary, that kind of puts your heart on the line and be like, okay, now we're separating the passive friendships from the I'm actually trying to single you out and whatever. How do you avoid the passivity in an online pursuit? Because I think it's very easy to go online and make it super passive. Like, I'm just going to, quote, see what's out there. I'm going to wait who, like, winks at me or who sends me a rose or does weird, you know, all that kind of weird, like, passive stuff. Or I'm just going to get into these pen pal relationships. Like, I totally did that. I got into these, like, online theological debates that I finally was like, why am I doing this? I don't even know these people. Really weird stuff that I got trapped by. So how do you put intentionality into the online process?
I think Travis did a really good job of as soon as we were matched, we said we exchanged a couple little emails. And then right away he said, well, should we meet for coffee? I mean, he was very intentional about let's take it to the next step.
Okay.
Because you're right. Why spend months going back and forth if when you meet there's no chemistry or are you ever going to meet? So I think it was a great thing of – a great idea to let's meet, let's see where it goes. If it doesn't go anywhere, then move on.
Yeah, and then that came out of mistakes, really. Yeah. You know, I mean, I had those situations. Maybe some people have had those where I'll just say this. I'm not a big fan of online dating. Mm-hmm. I would say I would be more open to online meeting. Mm-hmm. How do you – so you meet people online and you date in person or you connect in person. So – thinking through that, I made some of those mistakes where all of a sudden I'm emailing somebody, somebody's winking or whatever, and we're talking back and forth and flirting and all these kind of things. You're going, oh, this is kind of cool. But then it kind of gets creepy.
Right.
And then you finally meet somebody face to face and you're going, oh, my. This is now we've really entered into the awkward zone because I've got to back out of all of this weirdness. So I started to learn, at least from my perspective as a guy, going, I want to be more intentional, partly because I don't want to lead anybody on. Mm-hmm. I want to be straight up and say, listen, here's my intentions for being here. I want to connect, but I don't want any pressure on relationship because I don't believe that all of a sudden just because you and I are matched, that God has somehow said, ah, this is it. Mm-hmm. And so let's just meet. Let's have a cup of coffee and you come in with as low of expectations as possible. I'll come in with low expectations, but recognize we're both there because maybe God can do something cool.
And didn't you, Travis, folks, you actually might want to search Travis's name on our site because he's been on the show before talking about this. And in fact, he and I did a joint blog post on don'ts for online dating. But I use your story a lot, Travis, because I like, and you can kind of expand on this. You, I believe, set both time parameters and distance parameters on your online process. So you're like, whereas I made the mistake of talking to people in the Netherlands, you actually decided you were going to talk to people that were legitimately within your sphere of meeting them within a reasonable amount of time.
Well, I mean, part of that goes to, again, I didn't have the time nor the money to go investigate somebody who lived in the Netherlands. Mm-hmm. And so I decided that, you know what, I am going to put some parameters. I'm going to say, you know what, God, you do, not that things can't happen outside of your community, but for me, I felt like within 400 miles, mm-hmm. I could probably at least go visit somebody with reasonable cost mm-hmm. and without feeling, and I was single, so I had some money to do these kind of things. I mean, that's where I go, guys, if you're single, invest in relationship in whatever way, buy the dinner. Just don't put pressure, and ladies, don't expect Amen. That if they buy you a dinner, that if you're meeting somebody online, that all of a sudden it's marriage. Mm-hmm. So ladies, I think there's some cautions there as well. But yeah, so setting some of those parameters, and then after making a few of my mistakes, I then started to go, okay, I want to be as straight with this person as possible. I think she likes me. She likes my picture. She likes how funny and amusing I am mm-hmm. online.
For sure.
that was it.
Yeah.
But let's really connect. Mm-hmm. And let's have a cup of coffee. And I tried to take all the pressure off and say, listen, I'm going to buy mm-hmm. the cup of coffee. So there's nothing awkward about that. I am going to pay for dinner. And then let's just give each other grace, mm-hmm. just like we would any other human being, I think.
Yeah, good point. Tanera, what does it look like for a woman to not be passive while online dating? Because I think a lot of female frustration is, I'm waiting for this guy to reach out. I'm waiting for something to happen. I don't want to be all like, hey, let's go on a date, or go and like, you know, scam on all these guys or whatever. But yeah. How do you be intentional while also...
I know in my experience, so when I would be communicating with somebody, sometimes I would be the first one to send the wink and just mm-hmm. see what would happen back. But I know, too, in one instance that there was a man I was talking with online, and I just realized it was how you were talking about earlier. It was just this back and forth of constant conversation to the point that I was like, okay, at some point I need us to meet face to face. And so... I know for me, honestly, the fact is it's online. I really don't worry about embarrassment online because mm-hmm. I haven't seen this person yet. Mm-hmm. And so for me, it was just the aspect of saying, okay, let's just ask. Let's just see if he's willing. And if he's not, then it's the end of the conversation, because mm-hmm. the purpose of it was to meet this person, not to sit here and have some sort of debate or conversation online all day. And so for me, it was just that aspect of just stepping out and saying, you know what, it's time to just say, okay, we've done this back and forth thing. Are you ready? Do you want to meet face to face? So that's just kind of, I don't know if that's good enough for
well,
not
and I
being
think,
passive.
I mean, from my experience, I think it's healthy to just draw some boundaries on that, mm-hmm. too. Like, I mean, I know I had a friend who was talking for a while with a guy in Denver, which for those of us here is like an hour away. And he was just constantly hemming and hawing on meeting. And he's like, oh, well, I'm going to get new tires on my car, and then I'm going to go blah, blah, blah. And finally she was like, no, we're done. Time mm-hmm. out. I don't have time for this.
Smart move.
Yeah. And seriously. So it's like, you know, and I think guys are very much within their right mm-hmm. to do the same thing.
Absolutely.
If a girl is just like being really weird about it and trying to just keep talking to him and, oh, I don't
and
know
And that's
about
the good
it.
Thing mm-hmm. about the online dating aspect is that you can kind of weed some things out that if somebody's not willing to go face to face, then it's, you know what, we're done, because there's a purpose with it. You're not going, or at least I wasn't going online dating so that I could just, you know, go see what's out there. There mm-hmm. was a purpose to it, right? It was to meet somebody. There has to be, like you said, clear boundaries set around that.
Yeah. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about how to just cut out the clutter. And so, I mean, originally, like, you're online, you're on an app, you're whatever. How do you just find quality people? How do you know who is quality? I mean, I think some of it would be just straight up asking a question or being like, let's get on the phone. Mm-hmm. Dude, tell me your testimony. Talk this through. Because again, I've been in that trap too of like, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do whatever. Yeah. And you don't know what you're dealing with until you really know what the priority is in their life. So let's talk about finding the quality people and cutting out the posers and the scammers and whatever. What does that look like?
I was very intentional. And part of this is where the faith comes in to play as well, right? I mean, so your faith comes in. And I was going, you know what? I started to get overwhelmed. Maybe, you know, I was going, oh, there's too many people. And so I started just kind of going, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with every time I cancel somebody out. You know, so I was like, boom, boom, boom. And really just, and because there can be the fear of going, oh, maybe I lost something. Maybe I got rid of something. I just put it into God's hands and say, I'm not going to worry about that. God, you're going to guide my fingers and I'm going to make decisions. and I'm going to look at as much information as I can tolerate on a profile.
Right.
I'm going to give grace where I feel like I need to give grace. And then if there's a couple of things that I just go, that's just weird, I'm going to go for it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to just
mm-hmm.
cut it out, narrow the field, and then try and be intentional with a smaller group of people.
Mm-hmm.
And then move toward meeting or having a conversation.
Yeah. To that point, how many women did you go out with before you met Devin?
Yeah. So
I love the look on Devin's face in that moment. That was great.
Yeah, no, that's a great question. Thanks for bringing it up, Lisa. No, so actually I went out on 10 dates.
Wow.
In really a span of probably about three to four months.
Okay.
So yeah, so I mean, I was buying a lot.
Yeah, you were serious.
I was buying a lot of dinners.
Yeah.
and it wasn't easy, but I think that, again, I was single.
Mm-hmm.
I had income.
Mm-hmm.
And I could have, and so for me, it was going, I don't like eating alone.
Mm-hmm.
So why not invest in a conversation?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I also put the faith is going, Lord, I hope that I'm meeting somebody who is a believer
mm-hmm.
that I can connect with and that we can actually be mature enough to recognize that just because an algorithm brought us together
mm-hmm.
doesn't necessarily mean that God has ordained that we're going to spend the rest of our lives together.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's have a conversation and then, you know, but that was tricky.
Yeah.
Just honest, because even saying that and trying to put it.
Yeah.
I recognize many women have heavier expectations sometimes online.
Yeah. So, and that's true. And I think a lot of people get caught in the trap of like, okay, well, I don't even want to meet this person until I know this volume of information about them. And so that stalls out the process. Then they have kind of these parameters about like, we might need to pull the trigger and be seriously dating after this meeting. And then that,
right.
You know, whereas again, you're just like, I just want to meet these people. So to that, just quickly answer, because then I want to go to Tanera. What about Devin made you say, I need a second date with this one? Because clearly you just had one meeting to determine that.
Yeah. I mean, Devin, on even a profile, there were some things that I was like going, she was on the fence with mm-hmm. me. And I was going, but then she kept staying on the fence. And I actually quit online dating and her profile was still there. Some of it was proximity where I was going, I can actually have a dinner with her. So let's go for that. So anyway, we had dinner and I didn't take it that seriously, but when we had dinner for
he was late. That's how seriously he was taking
great first impression.
Yeah, ladies and guys, grace is super important.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when Devin and I met, there was great conversation. We had fun with each other. There was everything that you would hope to have a good friend introduce you through. So, you know, everything was great. And I tried to take the pressure off when I met Devin, where I was going, okay, maybe we'll talk a week from now or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't even wait. It was like the next day. I was like, you know, I think we need to get together again.
Aww. That's good. That's good. All right, Tanera, how about you? Like, how did you, because again, so Travis's story is one thing. We're like, oh, I went to dinner with her and now I want to go out again. And they're already offline. And then it, you know, then they get
married.
But
there were 10 before that. Remember
okay.
that. You know?
There were 10 before that. So that's true. But for Tanera and I, mm-hmm. who have online dated and nothing has really panned out of it, how do you stay encouraged and stay trusting in God that, you know, there still could be someone out there?
Yeah. So in my experience, like when I was doing the online dating, for me, so much of it was just out of this, like, I want to be seen. There was mm-hmm. a bit of a desperation because nothing was panning out in the friend realm.
Mm-hmm.
And so honestly, for me to keep that encouragement is just knowing that God has given me the desire. And therefore, if he's given me the desire, it's his desire to fulfill that
mm-hmm.
so that I know that God has a spouse for me out there. Now, how he's going to do that I don't know yet, because online dating for me has not panned out. And one of the reasons I actually quit online dating, and for me, I've decided not to do it, is a couple of reasons, because my whole purpose in the beginning was very selfish and it was all about me finding somebody who could see me.
Hmm.
Right. And then, honestly, just going through the scripture, like for me, the Lord just revealed to me in 1 Corinthians 7, where it says, if you're not married, don't seek to be married, you know, and then going back even to Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. So for me, it was that aspect of, I need to keep my focus on the Lord and doing what he's called me to do. And then in that, if the Lord draws me back to online online dating and says, hey, this is what I want you to do, this is my plan, then I'll definitely get back to it. But at this time, it's something that I stepped out of doing. But I keep myself encouraged just by knowing that God's given me the desire and he's a good God who wants to fulfill that. So I stay encouraged in that.
Yeah.
And that's really it. That's how I walk through that.
It's really interesting you mentioned that, because we actually just had last week on the site, we had a writer write for us an article on one of a woman's greatest fears, and that fear of being unwanted or unloved.
Right.
And I think that plays into a lot of women's decision to
Absolutely.
Say, okay, well, I'm going to go online because I just need to be doing something, or I want
right.
to validate
something
in myself.
I have to be out there. People have to see
yeah.
me. Yeah,
which
absolutely.
I think there's nothing wrong with being out
yeah.
there. I mean, and again,
mm-hmm.
I keep telling my sisters, ladies,
yeah.
I'm out there. Okay, there. Right. They're constantly like, are you sure you're really out there?
You're
I'm
like, no,
I
I'm
host
open.
A show for single people, y'all. I think I'm out there.
Yeah, absolutely.
Anyway, but so there's nothing wrong with being out
right.
there.
No,
but at
great.
The same time, if you're just trying to get validation for something
right.
that you can only get from the Lord,
yes.
You know, then it can get unhealthy. And so I think that's a good point mm-hmm. to make. All right. Quickly, as we round up, rapid fire, best advice for a person who's in the online sphere, someone who really wants to make it happen. They're saying, this year, I'm going to do this differently. I'm not going to have my 8-year subscription where I'm going to be paying $50 or more a month to, you know, look at people's profiles indefinitely. I really want to make something happen to the best of my ability, trusting God in the process. What's your best advice for this?
I'd say, first and foremost, pray about it and you know, let it be God's will. If this is how he wants you to meet your potential future spouse, awesome. But, you know, kind of take the pressure off yourself and allow that to be maybe a venue that God uses, but maybe not. So just take the pressure off and leave it in God's hands that if this is the way you want me to meet my spouse, then great. So pressure off. And then don't take a good picture. Just put a good picture on one that is realistic, that it actually looks like you.
Not 10 years old, not that one.
Exactly. Okay. Not the selfie in the bathroom mirror. Like take a decent photo where people can actually see what you look like. And then, as we talked about before, be intentional. Don't drag out this conversation for weeks and months. Be intentional. If you feel like there's a little connection, meet them. Talk Good. On the phone, meet, and you know, then you avoid a lot of heartache in the end.
Good.
It's good. Yeah, I'd say something along those lines. Don't let fear drive you. Mm-hmm. Let your faith drive you. And I think there's so many bad decisions that are brought about online for fear, going, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on this person. Or what if I cut them out? You know, just don't let fear be a motivator. Mm-hmm. Let your faith be the driver of that. And then move as quickly as you can from, don't get into online dating. If you can at all possible, move to meeting, because things, ultimately, you're not going to be hanging out with somebody over the computer forever.
Mm-hmm.
Your hope is that you'll see them face to face every day.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So you got to go to that as quickly as possible.
Mm-hmm.
I believe my recommendation would be to keep God in your relationships. So just to make sure that you're bringing back your decisions on, am I going out with this person? Am I talking with them on the phone? Is this relationship good to keep walking in? To just constantly bring the Holy Spirit and God back into it, mm-hmm. because he's the one who's going to give you the peace if this is the right direction to move forward or not. Because just because it's online dating doesn't mean that we stop using discernment,
mm-hmm.
right? It still means that we need to check each other out, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to grow that relationship and bring him into it, especially if we desire to be married to a Christian spouse and moving towards, you know, the calling of God on your life.
Yeah. I think my best advice would be the same non-negotiables that you have for any kind of relationship, have mm-hmm. them online. And
yes.
it should be a very short list. And you just cut out anyone that does not meet those criteria.
Absolutely.
They are a solid believer in Jesus. It is not like, oh my goodness, well, I haven't been to church for 10 years, but I, you know, volunteer XYZ, or I like Lord of the Rings.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever, you're done. I mean, it's just, you know, they have to be solid. You know, they have to be healthy, in a position to marry. They have to be someone mm-hmm. who's humble and teachable. Find all that out. And if they're not there, then, yeah. you know, leave.
But
them,
give,
you know,
give grace.
Ahead. Yeah.
If your profile picture and you're wearing Crocs, like I had, I actually had Crocs in my profile picture. And so Devin did give me some grace. All
okay.
right.
Yeah. Yeah. The things that are negotiable have grace. But otherwise, I mean, you can so narrow down the field by doing the heavy lifting on the front end. Yeah, exactly.
And allow your friends or a trusted mentor mm-hmm. or, you know, someone you trust to meet them pretty early on.
Yeah.
You
yeah,
can kind of check good. Yourself. Am I into this guy just because I really want to be with someone and
right.
I'm a little desperate at this point and I made
right.
this New Year's resolution? Mm. Or is this really a quality guy or girl, you know, for guys,
right.
You know, and allow someone to meet them.
That's a good point. I know we're running out of time, but if you have friends, you would have friends meeting other people. So even online, like if you could have some friends look at your profile on the online stuff and help them with you make some of those decisions.
Yeah, too many people do it in isolation before, and then they're already like sold by the time they introduce friends and family, and then you're like raising red flags, and you're like, this ship has sailed.
Yeah,
I'm
just
already,
keep that process in the light of those that love you and care about you.
Yeah, for real. Thanks, you guys. Great input.
As he uses me, I am called to him. According to his purpose, let me say what God wants to hear. There's one thing that God wants to hear. My heart is open, always truthful in his presence. So let me
Well, hey, welcome to our culture segment. And today we get to welcome back Jeff Bethke. Many of you know him. He's been on the show before, back when he did his YouTube video, Jesus is Greater Than Religion. We also had him on about his book, It's Not What You Think. But Jeff is quite a prominent YouTuber now, along with his wife, Alyssa, and they live in Hawaii, where Jeff is talking to us from today. Jeff, welcome to The Boundless Show.
Hey, thanks for having me.
All right. Well, you and Alyssa, who's not joining us today, but you're going to just speak for her and all women everywhere, I'm sure.
No pressure.
Setting you up. I'm setting you up. You wrote a book called Love That Lasts, How We Discovered God's Better Way for Love, Dating, Marriage, and Sex. And we're going to talk about a couple of the themes around that today. And I want to kind of kick off with you kind of encapsulating for us a little bit of the differences between yours and Alyssa's stories, because they're very stark and they really represent the wide swath of folks we have listening right now. So tell us a little bit about kind of where you came from and where she came from.
Totally. So Alyssa was raised in a lot more traditional religious household, only child, awesome parents that love the Lord, and kind of had no wayward or prodigal season, and literally didn't even hold the guy's hand until when we dated in like our 20s. And so, which that doesn't sound that early, kind of, but it is, but it kind of is also insane when you think about it for kind of where culture has been the last decade or two. And so that was her story. And then my story is very much the opposite: raised by a single mom, lower income, food stamps, government housing, harsher upbringing. Kind of was in trouble a lot, got expelled, kicked out of schools, really bad decisions with relationships, and kind of did anything that felt good or whatever, you know, hedonistic thing there was, and just kind of made really poor decisions, no one there to guide me or lead me, and started walking with the Lord at 19, and he really radically got a hold of my life and turned my life upside down. And then, so then just only probably a year or two later is when I met Alyssa. So that was definitely a collision of just about every paradigm or cultural view. I mean, we still have this, because I started walking with the Lord, we still had very much the same, like, man, we both love the Lord. This is who's the most important in our life. We love the scriptures, et cetera. But definitely from a background standpoint, you can't get kind of more opposite. But also, the more, when we wrote that book, Love That Lasts, we realized that actually is a pretty normal, fairly normal story, maybe not as stark, but that's actually, I would say, the most common story is guys making a lot of poor decisions, guys with a lack of fathers and fatherlessness, and how our culture calls men to account, and that they don't call them to mature or grow up or be responsible. And then girls, on the other hand, are a lot more in the church, a lot more religious statistically, making a lot better decisions, usually surpassing a lot of benchmarks that guys aren't at the young adult realm. And so just understanding that actually is actually a really interesting anecdote, where it sounds extreme, but that narrative in a softer way kind of is the one that plays out the most, we've heard.
Yeah. Well, and that's interesting because even though you had found the Lord and gotten radically saved, I mean, it was not many people will say, coming from your background, okay, let me look for the girl who dressed up as a bride for Halloween, who wore a purity ring.
Totally.
Who, I mean, how did you even kind of cross that chasm? How did you decide to say, you know what, totally, I'm going to give this thing a chance?
Well, that definitely wasn't like a checklist of mine that I was out pursuing, but we actually just met at a friend's wedding, and it was just kind of, there was some providence there, some coincidence, some luck, whatever you want to call it. But we basically just had a mutual friend, and I kind of, for me, I think I was immediately struck with, from her standpoint, of just how graceful she was, how much she held herself in kind of security and confidence in the Lord. And I didn't actually know a ton about her. I knew a little bit about her from asking a couple questions and seeing her around. But there definitely was a lot of insecurity at play, because then it's like, when with my story, I was like, oh, is there, you know, a chance here? She felt way out of my league, very much like probably, you know, kind of like damaged goods per se, whatever it is. But it ended up working out, thankfully.
Yeah, no, exactly. I kind of want to back up a second, because I want you to talk a little bit about, you know, overcoming that shame of your past and how it played into marriage. But backing up just a smidge, we have so many folks here who ask us, you know, okay, well, Lisa, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've been dating, you know, for a year or whatever, and it's just so hard to stay sexually pure while dating. What, I mean, just through your own experience and whether you have a past sexual history or don't, what, I mean, is there some kind of secret to this, or what in the world can young adults do to really say, I can actually move towards having victory in this area and moving towards marriage without sexually sinning?
Totally. Well, I think there's a couple things there that's really helped me and Alyssa, but then also kind of we like to talk about as well now that we're married is, first of all, the stats are horrendously sad. I put them in the book, but there was a survey done between religious and non-religious people, and 88% of non-religious people said, yeah, it's totally okay to have sex before marriage, and we do. Like, we have 88% said, yeah, I have sex before marriage, young adults, and then they surveyed religious people, and it was 80%. So it's like, okay, that's, you know, Jesus has only taken us down 8%. I think he can do, you know, that doesn't seem that much of an X factor.
Right.
And so that's really shocking, but it's true, and especially anecdotally, I can say it's true. Those stats did actually shock me, knowing friends and peers of the same age that they studied. And so I think the big thing for us is, you'll never be able to make decisions that might be difficult or ones that you think you need to do for wisdom's sake but are hard in like the immediate moment, when you're only trying to do them based on like willpower, white knuckling, or just saying no, don't do it, even though I really want to do it. I think you have to be captured by a better story and a better vision. And truthfully, I think the reason why it's such a kind of a messy culture right now, in the sense of just like, we don't, even Christians don't really care or don't tend to abstain, is because we're not captured by a greater story of sexuality, and we're not captured by a greater vision of what sex is. And I think that's actually, when you actually start getting down into that stuff, okay, what is actually sex? Sex is not just this vehicle for pleasure with two bodies smashing together, right? This physical act only, that's literally about this moment at the end called orgasm. Now we're totally, you know, getting into the real thick of it right now. But that's not what it, that's, to us, it's like, it's been commodified. It's a product, right? Like, I go to this thing to receive this thing. That's just what we do in all of our cultures. We commodify everything. We cheapen everything. We objectify everything. When in reality, sex, according to scripture, is this dense, weighty, incredible unification, or picture, I should say, of unification that's already happening in every area of life. So it's like, but what we like to tell people is like, when you're having sex and you're not married, you're lying. Like, you're just, your body's telling a lie. Like, you literally, don't let your body say something that your life isn't willing to say. So if you're not willing to say with your bank account, we are one, if you're not willing to say in a home, we are one, if you're not willing to say at the altar before the covenant of the Lord, we're one, and that we now share the last name, and we now share a family, and we now share everything, then don't let your body say the same thing, because that's literally the definition of short-circuiting something. You're trying to cross wires that shouldn't be crossed, and that's when the bad sparks, actually happen, and a little, you know, fire combusts. And so, and the institution of marriage is the only thing strong enough to actually sustain the power of sex. So you can do it in the commodified, objectified way in our culture from a pleasure or recreational standpoint, but it crumbles the institution below that. The only thing that's strong enough to hold that is the covenant of marriage, because only in a covenant of marriage can you truly be naked. And I don't mean that physically. I mean, you know, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Like, the other person knows exactly who you are. They see all your faults, all your frailties, but they've made a promise to never leave no matter what. So that is true vulnerability, when you can actually be truly emotionally, mentally naked. They see you and they say, I still want you. I'm not going anywhere, right? And so then sex just becomes an outplay of that. It's actually the end result of all those things that are already at work. When instead, in a dating relationship, that's the very opposite of covenant and vulnerability. You're actually just putting your best foot forward. You probably don't share. Like, everyone's on their best behavior when they're dating, and most times you don't even really know the person that well, because you only see them once a week, you know, for 2 hours when they're at their best. You don't know their secrets. You don't know their skeletons. You don't know their shame. You don't know their hurt. You don't know their pain. And sex on that level in a marriage and in a covenant is just way different. So I think when you get captured by that, then you start to see, oh, like, actually crossing this line where we're dating is kind of just like a 2 out of 10. Like, it's just cheap. It's like trying to swim in the kiddie pool when you're in a full-blown adult. It's like, yeah, you might get cooled off, but that's not that awesome. And you probably look weird and you'll probably get kicked out.
Yeah. Well, so tell us, because I could easily say, yeah, okay, totally. You know, my friends from college or my non-Christian coworkers or whatever. But why in the world that 80% Christians, young adults, we should know this stuff. Why are so many Christian 20 and 30 somethings throwing in the towel when it comes to sexual purity? What's your take on that?
Well, there's a lot. I think it's a multifaceted. I think it's the stuff I just said. Like, we're not captured by a greater story. We have terrible theology of sex and sexuality. Yeah. We think it's more about just saying no to something that feels good and white knuckling it rather than actually, no, this will actually go well for us if we make a decision towards wisdom. I think it also has to do with the fact that we're getting married later. Like, sexual tension, sexual feelings, puberty, all these things that actually start playing out at 13, 14, 15, 16, like, people used to get married at that age, right? Now, do I think that's the best age to get married at? No. But we also now get married at, like, 70, right? And so, or don't get married at all. That's fine. I don't think marriage is a calling for everyone. And, in fact, I actually think that's a huge point I like to actually make, and we make in the book, is, like, marriage is not some finish line to Christianity. It's, like, a calling for some specific people. But so I think, like, getting married, so then actually trying to delay this gratification, live in this weird tension for 15, 20-plus years, the crazy objectification of our culture where it's in our face more than ever, but then we have to delay the institution more than ever. There's like, I mean, it's just, there's like 10 layers there, you know?
Yeah. So I want you to get a little bit back into your story with Alyssa so we can follow you along with this, because I think it plays into another one of the lies that a lot of Christian young adults think, and that is, okay, if I can just make it to that finish line of marriage and get this story that I've been dreaming about my whole life, then everything's going to fall into place and life's going to be awesome and my spouse is going to complete me and all this business about... I want you to talk... I mean, first of all, you had a lot of ups and downs in dating. You had breakups, you had weird FaceTime, like trying to get together and whatever, with her, crying out to telling her you're going to move to Hawaii and all this stuff. But then even in marriage, it's not like everything just settles down and becomes super awesome. In fact, I think I was reading that you, you know, Alyssa was the main like pursuer of sex in the early part of your marriage. What is up with that, Jeff? You need to explain yourself.
I know, right?
Yeah. So tell us.
No, and we talk about that in that chapter. I think there was a lot of, that's the thing we didn't realize too, of like you get married and then all of a sudden there's this collision of past shame and relearning something. Like, so much of marriage is literally just practice, whether it's sex, whether it's communication, whether it's who does the dishes, whether it's conflict, whether it's anger control, frustration. It's just practice. But so many of these things, like you said, we think are just going to magically be something once we take this vow. And that's just, I think that's kind of more of a Disney picture than a scriptural picture. And I mean, I say that in the book, but I always find it interesting that Disney movies usually end right when the marriage starts, right? Yeah. Like happily ever after, right when it's kind of like they finally get together. But it's like, hold on, can we actually have a movie about the 50 years after that where they argue over who takes out the trash and then they kind of learn what that does to their hearts and their emotions and their marriage? That'd be a fun Disney movie. But yeah, so essentially that was part of our story. I think so. We did break up once. And I actually think that was really helpful because, I mean, I didn't wish it. It was, she broke up with me. But it really kind of short-tracked or fast-tracked a little bit of like, oh, this isn't just some puppy love magical thing. This is actually like, you actually takes work, right? And when you have to actually really ask hard questions of like, is this someone I actually want to marry and be on mission with for the kingdom of God? And, you know, not that they're like completing me at all, but we make a good team, or that's a red flag or whatever it is. And so, yeah, I think we learned that. Thankfully, I feel like we learned that a little earlier than marriage, when some people I think are in for a rude awakening when they don't have that moment until after marriage. And there's kind of this suffocating moment of, oh my goodness, I just signed up for something for life and this is not what I signed up for. So yeah, so I think there's a lot there, but that was definitely really helpful for us to kind of have those collisions earlier, because yeah, it's not magical and it's awesome and it's incredible, but just like everything, that usually the things that are the best are also the things that take the most amount of work and the most sweat equity, right? And parenting would be the same thing. Like every parent knows it's like the hardest thing, but the children are the biggest blessing when you have them. And so I think it's very similar. And so, yeah, we had to kind of learn that. I think we just have to be really careful and just ask ourselves questions. We have to be really self-aware of like, what do I think marriage is going to do for me? Mm-hmm. Why am I signing up for this? Do I think this is some type of completion thing? Some type of, am I looking for some type of codependency? Am I looking for some type of emotional validation? And you really have to ask those hard questions. Now, the cool part is there's a practical level at which marriage does that. That's awesome, right? Like, I'm less lonely because I have someone in the house 24/7 that I can talk to about stuff. But there's a difference between that and then, like, you know, anytime I'm really lonely, then I start getting anxious and frantic because maybe they're not there or something like that, right? Like, there's a difference. There's a level of, like, that's normal, and then there's a level of that's not normal. You're kind of, like, turning it into an idol. So that's what I would kind of say generally to that, if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, that's great. And I like what you said about, you know, the fact that marriage isn't for everyone, and so we don't need to set it up on this pedestal like it's going to, you know, be the be-all, end-all, or God's going to love us more. But I also want you to talk a little bit about just, you know, for those who really feel called to marriage and are trying to figure out the whole dating thing, help us, Jeff, kind of demystify the dating process. We hear from people, largely women, all the time here who say, I'm 26, I'm 27, I'm 28, and I've never been on a date. Like, I think our grandparents would freak out over that. Like, what in the world is going on that we can't even seem to go out and go on dates with people and really explore brothers and sisters in Christ as future marriage material? Is there something that young adults are missing in this?
I think with the guys, yes. I mean, honestly, in our experience, I really feel like ladies, for the most part, are fairly steady, and ones that love the Lord are on the right track. And there's a lot of guys that are just significantly kind of leaving them hanging because of the culture that we've created, basically. There's an article that got written like 3 or 4 years ago that I actually referenced in the book that still to this day haunts me, called Tinder and the Dawn of the Dating Apocalypse, and it's a Vanity Fair expose. So if people want to Google that and go read that, it's a little vulgar, so watch out, depending on how your stomach for that stuff, but it gives you a very accurate portrayal of this is our dating culture, right? And it's very commodified, it's very, let's basically, you know, have sex on the first date, it's all these different things. We text instead of actually, you know, saying, do you want to go on a date? There's no risk, there's no vulnerability, there's no courage, there's no putting yourself out there, all these different things. And then I think we've even messed it up with Christian culture, and then compounding a little bit too much religiosity and fundamentalism on the dating culture. We're like, oh my goodness, if you have feelings for that person, you need to repent, right? Mm-hmm. Or, oh my goodness, you kissed before you got married, okay, you're going to hell. Or, you know, the Christian culture at universities is, oh, you just went to coffee with a guy for one coffee date, and now you better get married tomorrow, right? Rather than just getting to know each other. So there's just like these weird kind of poles. There's like the cultural polar over here, and then there's the Christian one over here. And I feel like we almost named the book, it just wasn't on dating only, so that's why we didn't do this, but we almost named the book Dating Like a Normal Person, because I feel like just no one dates like a normal person. Like, the culture is right. Just, like, rampant with just, like, promiscuity and just insane behavior, and a lot of the Christian culture is just overthinking, overly religious, overly fundamentalist. Not saying we need to be guided by the Scripture, but we need to be guided by principles and following the Lord and following the Spirit, and a lot of times I'm just like, man, if you just dated like a normal person, you probably would end up well. I'm saying that to guys. Like, I think guys, to answer your question more directly again now, I think guys just need to step up. Like, I think the reason a lot of 27, 28-year-old girls and women haven't gone on dates is because a lot of guys, the pool is very slim, right? A lot that we have a culture that has completely vacuumed out any type of rites of initiation or passage, if you think about it. Mm-hmm. Every other culture outside of the West, when you turn 13, you are absolutely declared a man. You have a moment and an event where you are absolutely declared a man, and you no longer are something that gets served by the community, but now you are something that serves the community. And there's a very harsh distinction and moment in time you can point to. We don't have that with our culture, so we have 40-year-old boys because they've never actually been initiated into men. And I don't mean the stereotypical, like, go throw an axe and eat meat men.
Yeah.
Right? I mean sacrifice, love, humility, gentleness, tenderness, all those things.
Yeah.
So I honestly think that's the main problem. I think that is literally just crushed. It's kind of that's the beginning of the spiral, in my opinion.
Yeah.
The lack of initiation of fatherlessness and malehood and stuff like that.
I just feel like if I walk into one more guy's house and I see his library full of, like, the meaning of marriage and the sacred marriage and all this stuff, like, lined up on his shelves, and he's not even asking anyone out, I'm just going to, like, flip out. Like, I want to just do that on behalf of...
Exactly. We get stuck in our head rather than just go, like, live like a normal person. Be respectful, be kind. People appropriately and go talk to them.
We actually had our conference 2 years running, Pursuit, and at the end of one of the conferences the last evening, we said, okay, we're actually declaring this open season on dating, and we said, any girl that gets asked out tonight, you need to go out with this guy, and guys, you're free to ask any girl out. And it was like, we had like 10 people now get married off of that conference. So
that's amazing.
It was pretty fun. We just kind of took the stigma of it, took the weirdness off of it. We said, you know, you guys have to be open to this because this is what we're doing here and this is what it's about. So it was really fun. It was kind of cool.
That's awesome.
All right. Well, I want you to talk about getting a little bit back into marriage here for the last minute. You very much admire a dude. I'm familiar with him too. Read his story, Robertson McQuilkin, and what he did literally and practically in his marriage with his wife Muriel. Tell us why that story rocked you so much and how you use it to shape your attitude towards your own marriage now and in the future.
Totally. Well, for those who don't know it, you can Google the longer story, but essentially his wife came down with dementia. Like, I don't know how long until she passed away. I don't know how long the season was, but he then essentially just lived how, like, a husband actually should. He died, you know, like Christ, and loved her like Christ loved the church, and just continued to pour out her life for her because, and it's clear from some of the stuff he's written, like, it actually had huge ramifications for his life to the point where he had to actually start, you know, leaving his job and work less and some of these other plans and books and all these other things that he was really prolific at, I think being actually a seminary president from what I remember, and a huge leader and beacon. And basically say, man, this, and he would say, I think in a Christianity Today interview I read, of like, this is actually the most potent way I can show the Lord, because that's what marriage is. Marriage is this echo, this shadow of Christ in the church. And I get this opportunity where my wife, who doesn't even know my name, who doesn't, you know, like, even remember me tomorrow or things like, you know, the level at which I think people don't realize how hard that can be. And then for him to still be faithful in that covenant, because he was even saying people have encouraged him to, like, divorce, you know, and even weird theological arguments of, well, if she can't remember anything, then is she actually the person you married? Like, he heard weird stuff, but he said, no, this is, I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church and be faithful. That's what a covenant is. And so when we say till death do us part, that's actually what that means. And it's just profound. I mean, you tear up when you read the story, you see the actual, like, picture of love that relationship was. And it's like, man, that is what more of what we need today rather than kind of consumer culture marriages, where it's like, I'm only in this for what I can get out of it. And the minute it no longer delivers on that, I'm going to cancel it the same way I cancel my cable when they start getting really slow or I start losing channels, right? It's no different.
Yeah. And
it's a consumer product relationship. And so we cancel it when it no longer delivers the service we signed up for the value or the price. And so, yeah, his story is incredible. And I would encourage anyone to dig into it and read it and watch videos of him.
Yeah, that's really cool. Well, folks, the book is Love That Lasts, How We Discovered God's Better Way for Love, Dating, Marriage, and Sex. You can actually get the book here at boundless.org for a gift of any amount. I mean, you can get the book anywhere, but if you get it from Boundless, you're actually helping us here at Boundless put out more podcasts, more articles, and help you along with the community that we have here for single young adults. For a gift of any amount, go to boundless.org, search 573. That's today's show. And for a gift of any amount there, we will send you a copy of this book and it will be yours to keep. You can also find out about Jeff and Alyssa by going to Jeff and Alyssa. That's and, A-N-D, Alyssa, A-L-Y-S-S-A, jeffandalyssa.com. And they're also on Instagram, so you can find them there and just keep up with their ministry. Jeff, thank you so much. It's always a privilege to catch up with you, and all your best to you and the family. Even though you're out there in Hawaii, we're not bitter. I know everyone says that, but whatever. We love you.
I mean, it is 80 degrees today and sunny, but I don't need to tell everyone, I guess.
It is. I'm on my way. I'm only going to stay a week, I promise.
Deal. Sounds good.
You speak your word, I feel it move my heart. Lord, I speak my prayer to heavens where you are. Release your power, redeem us here on earth. Where I've been in grief since birth, I am a born believer to this house of prayer, this house of prayer, living to receive you. You are faithful God, you are always there. Every door is open to those that seek your grace. Think there's a holy place for the faithful and in this house of prayer.
Well, we are finishing out the show, and I have got one of our counselors, John Thorington, here. Hey, John.
Hi, Lisa.
Hey, thanks for coming in and weighing in on this listener's question
today.
Well,
thanks for the opportunity.
I appreciate it. All right, so she's got a little bit of background here, so we're going to go through it. She says, my boyfriend and I have been dating for a year and a half and are really struggling with purity. I'm a virgin, but have done pretty much everything else, so I don't feel very pure and am pretty ashamed when it comes to my sexual history. My boyfriend has an accountability partner. We've read books and listened to many sermons on purity, prayed and tried setting strict boundaries, but we constantly break them. We've tried the whole always be in groups and hang out in public things, but still end up slipping up. I'm at the point where I don't really know who to reach out to about this stuff. My parents have different views on sexual purity than I do. They think it's unrealistic to stay pure until marriage, so that makes this tough. I go to a megachurch, so talking to my pastor is not possible. I don't have any older women in my life, and my friends are either inexperienced with relationships or not Christians, and they sleep around. Other couples I know have either given in to having sex or got married very quickly, but those things aren't options for me. I definitely want to stay a virgin until marriage. I'm currently 19. I really want to honor God with my relationship, but I feel like I just keep failing.
Yeah, I was really moved when I read her statements there, and I could just hear the discouragement in her voice and would definitely want to encourage her. I think one of the challenges I would share with her is to be very careful not to set yourself up for defeat, because I think her perspective at this point is pretty taxed and she seems very tired. And my encouragement to her would be to keep her eyes more focused on the Lord rather than what she can't do and what's not available in terms of support. God is always there, and I hope she knows that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. So what would you say? I mean, because a lot of Christians would say, John, okay, literally, it sounds like you are saying you want this, but what you're doing is not showing that you want this. So what, yeah. I mean, and in some instances, you know, support really is necessary. I mean, I think there are things that she could shore up, like the fact that she's maybe not having exactly the greatest mm-hmm. friends who aren't supporting her. She doesn't have mm-hmm. mentors in her life. She right. might need to start looking there a little bit.
Yeah. The other thing I would say is what's going on between her and the person that she's in this relationship with. I mean, I was that age 40-some years ago, and I do remember in dating relationships saying, let's draw the boundaries here and let's help each other out with this. But there were some times that the girls I dated wanted to push the boundaries, and I just held firm to that. So I would ask her to be really looking more carefully at this relationship, be willing to do whatever it takes. If he can't help her with that, maybe she needs a break from the relationship to figure out if that's a good relationship or not.
Yeah, it sounds very true, because it really, I mean, if they are both believers, it sounds like they do, as you said, need to do whatever is possible to, because again, I mean, she didn't say the word sin here, but right. they are sinning. And as believers, yeah. they know that they are and they know they shouldn't be. And I'm just reminded of, you know, it's that idea of you have to have the want to. I mean, you have to really know what you believe and know that this is worth going after.
And sometimes I'll say to people that I'm working with that struggle with this, I'll say, do you know what you're saying yes to, not what you're just saying no to? So, for example, if a person says, I'm focused on not doing this or not doing that, you and I know that's going to be a self-defeating approach to life. It's more important that she's focused on what is she really saying yes to? What is it that she's fighting for? Purity is more than simply saying no to having sex before marriage. Mm-hmm. And so I would encourage you to have a bigger picture here of what purity is all about. And hopefully it's above all else trying to please the Lord and learning other ways to connect, even in this relationship with this guy. Mm-hmm. The fact is, if they keep on this trajectory, they're not going to learn a whole lot about what love is. Why not look at ways of expressing love without the physical contact and affection for a while and see how that works?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's almost like, you know, I tend to get kind of black and white with this and just be honest about it. But I know here she's saying, you know, we've tried the whole always be in groups and hang out in public things, but keep slipping up. Mm-hmm. Well, that obviously means that they haven't just been hanging out in groups, and because I hardly believe they're having sex in front of their friends or their family. So, you know, it's one of those things of just yep. saying you absolutely mm-hmm. have to draw the line. And I'm concerned that maybe her boyfriend is not helping her in that and isn't as committed to that as she is. And that could be cause to question the whole relationship.
I agree with you on that one. And I think another thing I'm aware of here, too, is I would really ask her to question what are the real beliefs that she's trying to live by. She's saying one thing, but what I'm hearing is she's saying that this desire, this sexual desire, supersedes other things in her life. And I would say, put that in check and really make sure that your heart is pursuing God above all else. He's not going to let her down. He's going to give her the strength to be able to say no to that, because there's something far greater of value mm-hmm. for her to be pursuing at this point.
Yeah, that's a good point, John. Yeah, and again, it's finding out what support you can get as well. I know you say you go to a mega church, can't talk to the pastor. Start with someone in your church who's a small group leader, who's someone you have access to that could maybe connect you with someone who can help you, you know, reevaluate friends, look at people who are going to support you in this, figure out ways that you can kind of move towards, you know, what we call here a sexual integrity in what you want to do and reconcile yourself to the truths of the Bible. And we would love to root for you and pray for you here. So, all the best to you as you do that. So thanks, John, for waiting.
Thank you, Lisa.
All right, folks, that's it for this week's show. We do want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org with your questions for future shows. And you can also hop over to the blog. If you go to boundless.org, just search 573, and that will bring you to this show and hopefully get you started. You can comment on the show there and even find out other areas where we have dealt with this topic by searching right on Boundless itself. So that is it for this week's show. I will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org, focused on the family.